Please remain standing and turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter. Remain standing in respect that this is God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16 will be the verses that we will be examining today. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. This is God's Word. Please give it your full attention. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." This is God's word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Hercules, the hero of Greek myth and legend, has a little-known episode in the earlier parts of his story. So the myth goes, Hercules was the illegitimate son of Zeus. The fact that Zeus even had an illegitimate son, understandably, enraged his wife, Hera. She threw Hercules out of Olympus, but Hercules eventually became the heir to a throne, a powerful throne on earth. That was not good for Hera. After a while, about living peacefully on earth with a family and children, Hera started making trouble for Hercules again. Hera had not lost her grudge and sent a strong delusion on Hercules so that when he returned home one evening, instead of seeing his children in his house, he saw only his kingdom's worst, most hated enemies breaking and entering into his house. He slaughtered his children under that strong delusion, thinking his children were enemies. And his wife died from grief. He had been under a strong delusion, but once his eyes opened, he saw the truth and his entire life changed. Peter, in 1 Peter, has been talking to people who were under a delusion, but not only for a moment, like the story of Hercules, but a delusion of thousands of years, a delusion that captured the whole of the Roman Empire, the whole of human history outside of the Holy Spirit's work. Polytheism, false philosophy, values alien to Scripture, adulteries, and all kinds of debaucheries were part of Roman culture. These delusions, this ignorance of valuing evil things, valuing evil things from before the Spirit's illuminating power in our hearts, is not only the experience of our brothers and sisters who were here in Asia Minor. It is the experience of all of us, the experience of every Christian. Peter writes to Christians who once were delusional in the kingdom of Satan and were conformed to an image of Adam, that man of sin. And these people he writes to are now no longer part of that kingdom of Satan, but the kingdom of God's Son, the kingdom of Christ, and are no longer conformed to that evil image of Adam, but are being conformed to a better image, Jesus Christ. So let us get into our passage. To conform ourselves more to Christ, we must first get our eyes off of the world. We must get our eyes off of the false hopes that we once ignorantly hoped in and get our eyes on Christ and his work. This is the first section for today. No longer molded to the world. Getting our eyes off of the world's hopes. Verse 13 actually starts with therefore. Verse 13 through 16 starts a new section of application for Peter. But first, Peter can point us, before he can point us to application, he first points us back to what has already been done in Christ. In Scripture, application is never alone. Application is always a therefore. Application is always a therefore from the work or the nature of God. Application is always first from God's actions and then the actions that we do as a response to God's actions. Peter, by writing therefore in verse 1, points us back to the gospel that he spoke about from verses 3 through 12, which were about Christ's salvation for these Gentile Christians. Peter starts to apply this gospel here, this gospel that he has spoken about, this glorious gospel that is from the Old Testament that speaks of Christ, so glorious that angels long to look into it. As this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, his purpose for all of history. This gospel of Jesus Christ's work on earth has brought about so much love in these people in Peter's day, these Gentile Christians, that they desired to see Christ and they desired to see him glorified, just like the Old Testament prophets, just like the angels, as we've heard before. But what are they to do as a result of this gospel, of this desire? How ought they to live in this present darkness? Well, Peter tells them, Peter tells us, he commands first, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. This is the first command that he brings. But literally, preparing your minds for action is actually gird up the loins of your mind. This is a metaphor that the people of the first century would have understood, but we don't easily understood it, so it's well translated, preparing your minds for action. Everyone in the ancient world wore some version of a tunic, which is a long garment that usually extended beyond the knees and was hard to run in, hard to do many other things in. To gird these up meant to tuck those long flowing parts into your belt, of that long robe into your belt that you can move more easily and more easily fight. Jeremiah actually is told to gird up the loins of his mind when he was intimidated by the suffering and by the prophetic mission that was given to him by God in Jeremiah 1:17. He says, "Gird up your loins, arise, and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed." He had a ministry of suffering, and the Lord tells him, "Gird up the loins," because he had to go into battle. He had to be prepared. And also, preparing your minds is minds for action, rather, is a good translation, as we have a difficult task. The people of Asia Minor were probably wondering, if Christ is coming back, then why should I work? You've seen this even in some false teachers in our own day, selling all their possessions and no longer working. But Peter is telling them that they have the difficult task of waiting for our Lord while doing good, while acting. So we ought to prepare ourselves for action, the actions that the Lord gives us, instead of being lazy, even as we wait. Instead of relaxing and letting our garments out of our belt like the ancients did when they were lazing about their own home, they ought to always have themselves ready. Why? Because Christian citizens are citizens of a greater kingdom. We're not lazing about at home. We are in the service of God in God's land. Christians ought not to be found at the coming of Christ with their bathrobe on, so to speak, but with their kingdom uniform on for their minds. Peter is coming from an explicit teaching of Jesus, actually, when he speaks about this. Jesus said this in this way. This is coming from Luke 12. "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the servants and eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day he will not expect and will cut him in pieces. And the servant who knew his master's will but not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. Everyone to whom much was given, much will be required," so says our Lord. We know our master's will. We know his holy law. And we must get ready and act according to his will, because we are all servants in his house, waiting for Christ's return. Peter, just like his Lord, warns Christians to be prepared, to remember that although we do not see our master in the flesh like we will at the second coming. That he is coming soon and will know our deeds and even knows them now. What we do in the meantime before he comes back is to not try and do as much evil as possible, as some have tried, by drinking and getting drunk and trying to act as if we were the master, like these people in Luke 12, but by living in service to our returning master, knowing his commands and indeed doing his commands. And here is the difficulty for Christians in these last days, and we are in the last days of this present darkness. We do not see him physically in front of our eyes while we serve him. Why have those servants that Peter and Jesus described here resort to alcohol to be drunk, but and put on their bathrobes instead of keeping themselves in the kingdom uniform and sober? They have done that because their eyes have strayed from their master. They have strayed from looking to Jesus and his second coming and have despaired that he may even come at all. But on that day, when Christ will be revealed, not only will his servants bow down to him, but every knee will bow to him. The servants that have strayed from looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of their faith, and to his kingdom set in heaven for us, have lost sight of their hope. They have strayed from looking at the second coming because those drunk servants in time despaired that their master would ever come back. Why does Jesus commend the servants in Luke 12 who wait for their master until the third watch of the night, which is 3 a.m? Because those servants may have said to themselves, he's never coming back. Let's just go to bed. Why would we be ready for his coming if he isn't coming at all? The longer the wait, the greater the temptation to think the master will not come back. But the longer the wait, the more temptation to put our eyes merely on the things of this earth, the things like the world, and to be molded to the world. To be molded to Christ and not molded to the world is to first get our minds off of the world, to not be deceived by the world. For the Lord is coming, and he is not slow in his coming. We can deceive ourselves and be deceived, and to no longer be conformed to this world. Just like an adulterous person must first get their eyes off of other people and get their eyes on their spouse, this will always be the first step to get our eyes off of what is evil and on what is good. But as Christians are in the world and that world is full of stumbling blocks, this first step must be taken over and over by Christians to take our eyes off of the world and put them on Christ. This setting our hope on Christ and not being conformed to the world is a continual duty for Christians. The problem with the adulterer and the Christian is that the world has a kind of vacuum that sucks people into its mold. The lusts, the passions, the overwhelming desires of one generation of the world often threatens to take over Christians as well, so that they look no different than the world. These Christians in Peter's day were taken over by these worldly passions once. As Peter says in verse 14, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. That is, of who you once were in the world, the passions of your former ignorance. But to explain these words, this word ignorance, a little bit more. This word here, translated ignorance, is almost synonymous with the sinful time before conversion in Scripture, especially for Gentiles. Paul in Acts actually uses this word in Acts 17:30 and says, the time of ignorance God regarded not, but now he admonishes all men everywhere to repent. That time of ignorance was the time when they did not know the gospel. This ignorance is a kind of delusion, even a willful ignorance, not pure ignorance, as if any non-Christian knew nothing about God and of his law. No, they do know God and his law, far from ignorant, Everyone ever conceived in their mother's womb has had the law of God written on their hearts. This word here, translated ignorance, is the same word that was used in the original Greek for the Hercules story, for his delusion when he killed his family under the mistaken delusion that they were enemies in his house. This ignorance is in Greek the opposite of the word understand. And this ignorance here used is a blamable ignorance. The problem we face is not mainly an information problem. That is not what he means when he says ignorance. It's that we like our interpretations. We are under a delusion. Non-Christians like their ignorance. All Christians, too, before their adoption into God's family, as Peter is saying here of these Gentile believers, enjoyed the ignorance that they had. The ignorance, like the worlds that we create around us, our comfortable understanding. George Gillespie says, "There is no sinfulness in the will and the affections without some error in the understanding. All lusts which a natural man lives in are lusts of ignorance." And we are no longer ignorant, brothers and sisters. We have been enlightened. We have understanding. We no longer live in ignorance, controlled by our lusts. Let us live in understanding and conform to Christ. So although we live in a world where we do not see Christ with our eyes, we are still in his kingdom, still have his word. So what do we look to in the meantime? Are we to keep ourselves from the temptation of looking to ourselves and to our own resources? How are we to do that? Peter tells us in verse 13, "Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ." This brings us to the second point of this passage, and there are only two. Molded to Christ, getting our eyes on Christ as our hope. First, he assures us that Christ is coming, as opposed to the world, which may make us think it is the third hour of the night. He is not coming. He says, "The grace that will be brought, will be brought." And set your hope fully on that grace that will be brought, the revelation of Jesus Christ, in verse 13. This second coming is happening. Don't despair of his coming. Don't go into the idle things of this world, even through difficulties, even though they may come. And they had come for the people in Peter's time, and they will come to us as well. That you have stayed attentive during the third hour, the third watch of the night, is to your greater credit, brothers and sisters. Gird up the loins of your mind, because the wait may be longer than you expect, but our Lord will come. Our Lord will come. A grace that will be brought. Patiently wait for it. And Peter commands those who are waiting, "Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." Peter clarifies what it means to not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance by saying what someone should do instead. "But as he who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct." This is the main command of the passage, and Peter then quotes from the Old Testament, "Since it is written, 'Be holy, you shall be holy, for I am holy.'" What Peter means is, now that we have been set apart to be holy, apart from the world, and set into the kingdom of Christ, we are to be conformed to Christ. And what it looks like to be conformed to Christ is to be working for his kingdom, even while on earth. This is what Jesus did. He worked for his Father's kingdom and glory. The word used here for holy conduct in verse 15, is a word used for everyday life. The sense of it might be translated, "Be holy in every direction you turn." It's a very important word for Peter. He actually uses it more than any other writer in Scripture. To Peter, holiness is not only something that we become, rather, holy is not only something that we become, we are holy, but holiness is a way of life as well. And Peter gives the reason why it is the Christian's way of life, even as he waits for Christ to come. Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. Christians live in a holy manner in everything because the Lord is holy, and we are united to Christ. We no longer look to the world for inspiration of what we should be. We look to God himself. How encouraging this ought to be, brothers and sisters. We have the imprint of what is right, what is righteous, what is true, how to live on this earth in the commands of Christ and in his life. No speculation, no swirling about by every wind of doctrine. We have the imprint of a holy life. Be holy, for I am holy, God says. This is a quotation from Leviticus, the book that uses the word holy more than any other book, because it shows Israel how to be holy. It's important for Israel to be holy in Leviticus because God himself is holy, and if there is any unholiness among his people, his holiness will destroy it. Now that we are united to Christ, the Holy Spirit lives within us, and God is among us in an even greater way than he was in the Old Testament. Although Christ is not with us in the flesh that we see him with our eyes, as Peter told us already, we do see him in Scripture. We dwell with God now. The people in Leviticus, this made them very, very nervous to know that the Lord was with them. God was of holier eyes and is of holier eyes than to behold iniquity. Jesus interprets, "Be holy, for I am holy," both for Old Testament Israel and for us today, when he says in Matthew 5:48, "You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Nothing other than perfection will do. Our heavenly Father is holy. He is perfect. And because we live among him, we also must be perfect. We must be holy. As good servants, we live in all our conduct, in all our everyday living, as if Christ were already here among us in the flesh, as if our Master were already home, because the Holy Spirit is within us. But how are we molded to Christ? That is, through faith in him and following his commands. There's a great problem. You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect, and we are not perfect. We will never be perfect in this life, in our actions. We are bad servants. We often get our eyes off of Christ and his second coming, and we go about our lives as if he never lived, does not live, and will not come back. We are often conformed to the ignorance of our former ways of life. What will become of people who are evil? Hebrews 10:31 tells us, "It is a fearful thing for sinners to fall into the hands of an angry God." What hope is there for us sinners to stand before God when he is holy? We are holy first because of the sacrifice of Christ, the therefore in this passage. Notice that Peter calls us children of God in verse 14. As obedient children, we are already adopted by God into his household by the work of Christ. We had no hope. Then Christ came to earth, and through faith, we are united in his perfect life, in his perfect death, and in his resurrection. So it is now no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Peter calls us to be holy because God is holy. Not for us to earn our salvation, which is impossible, but because salvation has already been achieved by Christ, and we become sons as a result. The work of Christ is the reason we can have hope, not because we are perfect or become perfect or could ever be perfect in our own works, but because, although we must be perfect because our Heavenly Father is perfect, we are perfect in Christ, as brothers in Christ. We are perfect before the Lord, justified before the Lord in Christ. The point that Peter is now making is that Now Christians are saved. Now that they are saved, they shouldn't be conformed to the mold of this world. Not so they can save themselves through works, but so they can be like Christ and shine forth his glory to the world. Christ's sacrificial work, his sacrificial life, his life of honoring God, all of Christ's life and work has become our mold. We will never be perfect in our works, but we know Christ was and is perfect. But now that we are saved by Christ, we look to him and we set our hope fully on the grace that we will be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And setting our eyes on him as obedient children, saved by grace, our entire life looks like Christ. We become aliens in this world because we are so different from the mold that is around us, and we shine forth Christ's glory. He has done so much for us that we love him, just as we see here in 1 Peter. We love him so much that we live like him. We love him for what he has done and how beautiful indeed he is, that although he is not with us in the flesh, yet we look to him and to his resurrection, and we look like him in this world. We live a life molded to Christ. So repent, brothers and sisters. Peter calls us to live and to work in a holy manner in everything, in all our conduct, in the smallest things. But if we are to work for Christ in the smallest things, like in our decisions about our use of time, the words that we say, the time that we sleep, what we listen to, what we read, if we are to be conformed to Christ in even the smallest things, then repent that we have become our own masters in the greatest things or in anything at all. Jesus said that unless we become humble like little children, then we are not worthy of the kingdom of God. But so many Christians have become practical atheists by how they live in this world. They do not care what God has to say about their choice of husband or wife. They do not care about what wisdom their heavenly Father, who loves them, says about how to invest their money or anything else in this world. Those practical atheists are being conformed to the world and their way of thinking. Being inhospitable and evasive or backbiting, or perhaps worst of all, not forgiving as Christ forgives. They gain their insurance in Christ, they say, and then dishonor him, showing that they never really knew him in the first place. These people do not understand what it's like to be molded to Christ's image. They do not want to. They want to use Christ. Christ is our Savior, and he is also our example. He is also our Lord. Be conformed to Christ is to be conformed to the Word of God, where we find Christ, where we find the command that he too submitted to. That is to say, with Peter in verse 16, since it is written, and let the matter be settled in our minds, and let it be settled about our lives, what is true and how we are to live. It is written is enough for us. So as we close, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober-minded, brothers and sisters. Keep on your kingdom uniforms and do not be lazy in doing good. Although Christ is not here yet in the flesh, and this is difficult, set your hearts fully, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fully. Do not be deluded by the world. He is coming. Be ready and continue to work for his glory. Do not be deluded by the world, but be conformed to the holiness of Christ in everything, even in the smallest part of our conduct. Brothers and sisters, it is written, so it is true. All our hope is to set our hope fully on the work of Christ. There is no other hope on earth. Do not set your hope or your eyes on anything else. We set our hope fully on Jesus Christ's coming, because we have set our hope fully on Jesus Christ's work, not on the hopes of this world and the hopes of our works. To set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought, the revelation of Jesus Christ, is nothing other than setting it on the finished work of Christ on earth and to live in the light of that. It is written, Christ has promised, he is coming, brothers and sisters. Let us live in gratitude for his work, for our salvation on earth. Our life now is gratitude, thanksgiving. Be conformed to his image on earth. He is coming. Let us be awake, working and ready for his coming when he is here. Come quickly, O Lord. Let us go to our God in prayer. O Lord, we do pray, come quickly. For Lord, although we do not see you, we desire to see you. We love you, O Lord. We thank you that you have given us your Son, a perfect image of holiness. And we pray, Lord, that we might be holy on this earth as well. Give us the desire to be holy, which is the work of your Holy Spirit within us. Make us not conform to the useless images of this world, which they set upon pedestals and say that this is the righteous man. This is the good man. Let us not be deceived by power, be deceived by riches, be deceived by any other thing of this earth merely. We ask, Lord, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. Lord, that in our former ignorance, that it would not come back to us, O Lord, that we would reject it, knowing that we have been enlightened, knowing that you are holy, and so you call us to be holy. We thank you that you called us out of darkness into marvelous light. We thank you that we are part of your kingdom. We pray that we might always be ready. You might gird up the loins of our minds. Lord, that you would prepare us for the work that you have set before us, that as good servants, and indeed sons with an inheritance in the heavens, vast and glorious, we ask, Lord, that until the day that you come, where we might receive and give praise, glory, and honor to you, we ask, Lord, that you'd make us faithful, that you'd make us to look to Christ, that you'd make us to, even in the smallest things, the smallest decisions, that we would hear that it is written, and we would do just as your Son did. We pray, Lord, that we would look to him for our salvation and not our works. May you be glorified, O Lord, in all that you do, and in even the things that we do. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. We ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.